Good evening.
That's an empty fishbowl. Did you know that?
Not going to be empty for long, though. We're going to fill it up. If I can keep from breaking it. Got some rocks here. Okay.
Is that full?
Not full.
Well, let's fill it up. So it's full now, right? Yep.
Okay, so what's the point? Anybody want to take a shot at what the point of that lesson is? Some would say there's always room for more. That's not necessarily true because there's really not much room. That's exactly right. The point is, you got to put the big stuff in first. Because if I tried to take some more of those big rocks and stick them in, what's going to happen? It's going to overflow. Because there is no more room. There does come a point when there's no more room. You've got to put the big stuff in first. Now, my topic tonight is choosing a college. And throughout this, I'm going to leave that there because I want you to think about, during this whole lesson, I want you to think about, you've got to put the big stuff in first. The hard part is figuring out what the big stuff is. That's the tricky part. That's the question. So I have some questions that you need to ask yourself. These aren't discussion. These are for you, especially if you're considering college or you know somebody that's considering college. You can talk to them about this. Because choosing a college isn't the place to start. First question you ask before you ever ask yourself, where am I going to go to school, is what am I going to do with my life? What career path do I want? That's where it has to start. So there's three questions to ask, I think, when you're thinking about what career to choose. Really quickly, what is something I enjoy doing? And that's a pretty important question, because if you've never talked to somebody, if all you have to do to figure out that's an important question is talk to somebody that really dislikes their job. Doesn't like what... Forget about the people around them. We all have jobs that occasionally we don't like the people we're working with. That's a totally different subject. Don't ask me to talk about that. I'm talking about you. If you don't like what you're doing, it doesn't matter if you're making minimum wage or $1 million an hour, you're miserable. If you don't like what you're doing. So the first thing is you've got to find something that you enjoy doing. The second thing is, can I serve God while I'm doing this? And there's two parts to that. One of those parts is God going to be displeased with me for this occupation? Because there are jobs in this world that I don't think God would be very happy with a Christian being involved with. Just to throw out one example, I don't think God would be very happy with you if you owned and ran a bar. That's not something He's going to be pleased about, probably. Okay? Now, there's a whole long list, but we're not going to go into that. You've got to figure out, am I going to be able to serve God? Part of that is, will God be happy with what I'm doing? And I'm not one that thinks that God has a specific path necessarily for each person. Although I do think He has directions that He gives us from time to time. But I don't think God's really that concerned whether you're an engineer or a teacher. I don't think He's that concerned with it. Okay? What He is concerned with is, are you able to be a Christian while you're doing it? So, is God going to be pleased with me doing this? And two, for that, can I serve God? Is it going to interfere with my ability to serve God? Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the job that once in a while keeps you because of circumstances from services, okay? Or keeps you from being able to maybe go to weekend meetings and campouts and two-week studies and things like that. I'm talking about the job that literally does not allow you to meet with the saints ever. Okay, your shift is 8 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon every Sunday. That may be a problem. Once in a while, because of circumstances, perhaps that's between you and God, but I wouldn't make it part of your habit. That's not good. So, will I enjoy doing this? Can I serve God? And the third question, there's two parts to this question. If you're a male, can I support my family doing this? Now again, that doesn't mean it has to make you a millionaire. Can I support my family does not mean do we have the fanciest house, the fanciest cars, and my kids have everything they desire. Depending on your kids and depending on you, that may be the worst job in the world for you to have. The question is, can I feed, clothe, and house my family? It's not a question of the quality of that. It's the question of can I. If you're a female, I think the question is, can I care for my family while doing this? Because there's responsibilities, and we talked about this a little bit last week. There are responsibilities that a husband and a wife has for caring and bringing up children, godly children. And I know Rick, I believe, maybe had touched on that. Did he have that topic? I haven't listened to the lessons yet on purpose, but I think I remember seeing that as one of his topics. Is that right? I don't want to say that wrong, not because of you guys, but because of the tape. I don't want to get it wrong for posterity. So I don't want to go into that necessarily, but I want you to think, as a woman, can I serve my family? Can I take care of the home? Can I raise my children while I'm doing this job? Now, there's certain jobs that may make that very, very difficult. Long-term undercover police work. That might be pretty difficult to take care of your family if you're gone. And I'm not talking about I spend the evening doing undercover work for the police force. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about long-term. Jeremy knows what I'm talking about. I've talked to my sister about this. Guys that disappear for a month. I can't raise my children if that's what's happening. If I'm a woman, I can't take care of my family and provide for them the things I'm supposed to do for them if I'm gone like that. So that's choosing the career. Okay? To me, those are three of the big things in choosing a career, when we're trying to get the big things in first. Choosing a college, then, depends on that first question. What's my career? What am I going to do? The choosing a college question are, will this college provide me the proper education? I don't have to go to Harvard to be a doctor or a lawyer. You know, I found it really interesting when I was a teenager choosing a career, there was a big push that you didn't just find a school. You found the best possible school that you could afford. Didn't matter how stretched that made you, that's what you did. Because that piece of paper hanging on the wall, when it said the school associated with your degree, that was pretty important. You might get hired or not hired based on the name of that school. You know what I've noticed in today's society? That's not nearly as true. It's not nearly as true. And you know why I think that is? I think that's because so many colleges, there's so much equality in the measure of education that you receive. It's amazing to me how good a smaller college versus a larger college are. Now, yes, there may be some law firms or some doctor's offices or hospitals that really want that Harvard label on your diploma in order to hire you. But I don't care what school you go to become a lawyer or a doctor, you're not going to have trouble finding a job. You're going to get a good job. And I think that's true with anything. I remember when I was going to school at K-State, they kept propping up the engineering department at K-State. It's one of the best engineering departments in the world. It's one of the best engineering study programs in all kinds of different levels. And they would show, because I was part of that program for a short time, there was all kinds of stuff they would show, kids that came from out of country, kids that came from out of state, this, that, and the other thing. Some of those people that spent a lot of money and a lot of time graduating with an engineering degree from K-State found themselves competing against kids with engineering degrees from quote-unquote lesser schools, and they were on pretty even footing. Pretty even footing. So will this college provide me the proper education for my chosen career? And the second question, can I serve God while attending this college? Now, there's a lot of thought in that. There's a lot of things that could be involved. Okay? Is this college close enough to a congregation where I can attend? That's a pretty important question. Because I'll guarantee you, as a college student, it'll be all right for a little while if you have to drive an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours to church. It'll be all right for a little while. After a month or two, that's going to get old. And we all know, if we think logically about this, we all know what will happen. Well, I've got a test tomorrow and I've got to study. Well, I've had a lot of tests this week and I'm really tired. Well, you know, it's a little rainy and it's probably not all that safe. See, those things are going to come up. And after you've used those excuses for a little while, what naturally happens? It just gets easier. It just gets easier. So you have to be careful that you understand that the distance from a congregation will matter. It might not matter at first, but eventually it's going to matter. It's going to make a difference. You're going to notice. Beyond that, just going to worship, where's your support going to come from? When you've got issues, college student style issues, your car that was so trustworthy and wonderful when you paid $400 for it just keeps breaking. Where are you going to get somebody to give you a ride? Where are you going to get somebody that'll help you find somebody that's honest and trustworthy and fair to fix it? when you're struggling with classes and you're struggling with friends and you're struggling with issues that are normal to every teenager and young adult, who are you going to confide in? Who are you going to talk to? Is that going to be your roommate that's an atheist or an agnostic? Are they going to be able to help you with that? Yeah, they'll help you with it, but are they going to give you good advice? Probably not. Probably not. Because I would guess that reading the Word, praying, meditating, getting around other Christians, that's probably not going to be very high on their suggestion list. Probably won't be there at all. These are things we have to think through. These are things we have to understand. I'll give you something else. If you're a young male, maybe you've got a choice between three colleges that you could go to, and they're all close to congregations. And Congregation A has 100 members, Congregation B has 50 members, and Congregation C has 12. Where might be a good place for you to go? It's tempting to go to the 100. So maybe you settle for the 50. And those aren't necessarily bad choices. But what would it mean to that congregation of 12 if you were there? Helping out with the singing. Helping out with the energy within the congregation. Helping out giving a lesson once in a while. How much would you grow as a Christian being asked to participate in all those things on a more regular basis? See, these are things to think about. These are things to consider. So, if we're supposed to get the big things in first, let's talk about how we can do that. All right? How can we get the big things in first? It's about priorities. I remember when I was in college, one of my college classes that I took, professor, we had all done poorly, the whole class, it was about 70 of us, and we'd all done very poorly on an exam. Now, far be it from the professor to understand the fact that perhaps he hadn't presented the material in a way that we could function. It was obviously our fault. And because it was our fault, that meant we need a new lesson in prioritizing. So he presented a lesson to us on prioritizing. And I'm going to present you a little bit of that now, I think. He drew a ladder. Went on down. He said, you need to get a piece of paper out and you need to write down all the things that you do on a regular basis every week. Not the thing that comes up every month or the thing that just pops in twice a year, but the thing that you are actively involved in on a regular basis week to week. And you may make that list and then you need to start fitting them into the ladder. The thing at the top is most important to you, the thing at the bottom is least important to you. Okay? Now this is pretty interesting to me. So I sat down and did it. And I'm not going to give you the whole list because I was a college student and I was involved in a lot of junk. So here's just a pretend list. Okay? Let's say we have God at the top and then we have family. And then maybe food, I like to eat, and then maybe fun, and we'll just leave it there. That's very generic. If you do this for real, you're supposed to be very specific, okay? And then, when you have a decision to make, you have to climb the ladder. You have to start with where it's at and then climb the ladder. So I'll give you an example. There's a group of guys that like to get together at Beloit and play basketball on Tuesday and Thursday nights. Okay? And let's say I'm trying to make the decision whether to go or not. All right? That would fall under fun. That's where that category falls. So I got to climb the ladder. Is it going to interfere with my food? Well, they don't start playing until 7, and I can easily eat supper before that. So that's not a problem. It's not going to interfere with my food at all. So then I go up to the next one. Family. Is it going to interfere with my family? Well, let's see. I haven't been out of town for a while, and we spent last night together, and we're going to spend Thursday and Friday night together. So, no, it's okay. It's all right. Is it going to interfere with God, with my relationship with God? Well, it's Tuesday night. I don't have any studies on Tuesday night. I did have a study today. I got a study on Friday, but I've already studied some for that, and I can study some more for that on Thursday. No, it's not going to interfere with that. I can go play basketball. Now, that sounds like a lot of to-do work to go through. But if you think about it, when somebody asks you a question, can you do this? This is what you do. You only usually do it in more free form. You start thinking. That's why we forget things. We say, yeah, I can do this, and then 30 minutes later we go, oh, no, I was supposed to, and we got a conflict. But we start rolling through the calendar Rolodex trying to figure out what's going on and how I can do that. Now, let's change the scenario. I have Tuesday night, the gym was booked for another activity, and so Wednesday they call me up in the afternoon, that somebody calls me and said, hey, we couldn't play last night, we're going to play tonight, 7 o'clock, why don't you come? Okay, I got to climb the ladder again. Is it going to interfere with my food? No. Still not going to interfere with my food. Is it going to interfere with my family? No, not necessarily. Although it's possible, we usually go to services together as a family. Yeah, well, we do family stuff all the time, so I'll blow that one up. But what about God? Maybe, I wonder if I should go to Bible study or go play basketball. Now I've got a conflict. That affects family. That's why I mentioned that. But I wanted to get to the God part. See, if I keep this the way it is, then I go, no. I can't. It's in conflict with something that's higher up on the ladder. Therefore, I will not choose to do that. However, what if I do choose to do that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Because I want to talk about a couple of ways that the Bible talks about setting up this ladder and deciding what's going to be on top, because that's really the most important thing, right? When we're talking about putting the big things in first, this is the biggest. Okay? Whatever's at the top of our ladder, that's what we consider the biggest thing. So let's look at a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Now this is, if you notice back up in verse 16, he's talking about a conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Then in verse 19 is that famous works of the flesh. 22 and 23 are the famous fruits of the spirit. So he's given us that contrast. Now look at verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified the flesh. See, one way I can decide what's going to be important is I can eliminate or put down the ladder anything that I decide is less than important, is unimportant. If I'm gone for a long time and I come home and Jill has one of those nice honey-do lists, guys, you know what I'm talking about? Honey, do this. Honey, do that. Honey, do this. Stuff that's got to be done that she couldn't do while I was gone. I can't do it all at the same time. So now I gotta prioritize it somehow. And one of the things I can do is I can decide, well, this and this and this can wait, so I'll do those later. And that's what he's saying. I'm going to decide things that are unimportant, the flesh with its lusts, and I'm going to push that aside. I'm not going to consider that important anymore. I can eliminate the unimportant. Now turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. See, that honey-do list, another thing I can do is I can look at that list. Oh, wow. The sink in the bathroom is leaking. That's sort of important. I better do that right now. I can decide, one way I can decide priorities is I can figure out what's really important and put that toward the top of my ladder. Now, what I find interesting is something that Paul brings up in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Let's start with verse 13. Philippians 3, 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You see what he just said? He does them both. He tries to do them both. He says, there in verse 13, I forget the things that are behind. I figure out what's really unimportant and I push that aside. And then I reach toward the things that are ahead. I figure out what's really important and I reach toward that. Now he's done it in three categories instead of two, because he's taken a whole list of things and he said, this is unimportant, this is really important, so the stuff in the middle is kind of important, but not the most important. He's very aptly, succinctly separated it into three groups. So he says, yeah, you can, because he wrote Galatians and Colossians too, didn't he? Yeah. So he in Galatians he says you can eliminate things that aren't important. In Colossians he says you can figure out what's the most important. And then here in Philippians he says, you know what? You can do both at the same time. You can do both at the same time. And then look what he says in verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are, what? Mature, have this mind. This is a mature way of thinking. How many times do we hear teenagers, college-age kids, say, I just wish people would treat me like an adult. And what do the adults say? Well, start acting like one. This is teenagers and young. This is one of the things they're talking about. Figure out your priorities. Have a system in place that you know what's important and you know what's not important and stick with it. Paul says that's part of being mature. Having a priority system that's in place. Understandable and usable. So, let's go back to this ladder. Basketball's on Wednesday night, and I decide to go. I have just done one of two things to my nice little pretty picture of priorities. You notice that? I've done one of two things. I have either decided that this is my number one, is above God, or I've decided that my number one is now down lower on my ladder. Other decisions will determine which just happened. But one of those two things just occurred. The minute I do it, the minute I give in to that, the minute I compromise, I've now changed everything. I've changed the way I think. I've changed the way I plan. I've changed who I am. I've changed what's important to me. I've potentially changed future decisions. Because now I've made it easier for me to move my priorities around like this. I've established a pattern with one decision. Now, is it an incorrectible pattern that I've established? Oh no. If I can change my priorities for the worse, I can change them for the better too. I can look at my choices, I can look at my priorities, and I can say, you know what? My priorities aren't right. I need to change them. I need to fix them. John chapter 21, verse 15. When Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asks him the three times, "Do you love me?" Notice he doesn't just say, "Do you love me?" That's not the question. What's the question, really? Do you love me more than these? And he's sitting with his physical and spiritual brethren, the apostles. Do you love me more than these? If we can put ourselves in that position, God is constantly asking us the same question. Look around us, look at our lives, look at the decisions we have. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your coworkers? Do you love me more than your family? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than the fun things you like to do? Do you love me more than these? And I don't know if you've done a study on that passage, but it's pretty interesting because the Greeks had all those different words for love. Jesus, the first time, says, "Do you agape me? Are you willing to sacrifice for me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, I'm your friend." He uses phileo, a version of it, a form of it. "I'm your friend." And then the second time, Jesus says again, "Do you agape me? Will you sacrifice for me?" And again, Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I'm your friend." Those two aren't the same thing. The third time, Jesus says, "Peter, are you my friend?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know that." What is God wanting? He wants us to understand, are you willing to sacrifice for me? Are you willing to give up things? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Maybe you'd really like to have this job, but you need to find something different because that job is not compatible for whatever reason with serving God. I really like this college, but maybe you need to rethink because that college just isn't compatible with your service to God. There's so many important things for you to think about. Mark chapter 8. I want to turn and read this one. Mark chapter 8. Starting with verse 34. "And when he, Jesus, had called the people to him with his disciples also, he said to them, 'Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" What does that sound like? That sounds like agape love, sacrificial love. Love me more than these. Verse 35, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I want you to think about that verse for a minute. By saving his life, he means preserving your will, your own personal wants and desires. If your goal is to make you happy, he says you're going to lose that. It's not going to work out very well. You may have a wonderful, relaxing, enjoyable life here on earth, but that's really not what matters. Because you're missing the foresight. You're not looking in the future. You're not thinking ahead. You're not planning. Verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What's your bowl of porridge, if you remember the story from the Old Testament? Jacob and Esau. Esau was so hungry. He didn't care about no inheritance right now. He had to have some of that soup. I'll bet later on he wished he'd never eaten that soup. Never even asked for it. What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What career is more important? What college is more important? What area to live is more important than your soul? Look at verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. If I choose things of this world over Christ, I'm essentially saying I'm ashamed of who Jesus was. I'm ashamed of his sacrifice. I'm ashamed of what he did for me. In the end of time, Jesus says, I am going to be ashamed of you. You turn your back on me now, I'm going to turn my back on you later. And it's not a get even. Jesus is not trying to get even with us. But he's fair and he's just. And we reap what we sow. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 41 and 42, when Jesus and those that were with him had come to Mary and Martha's house. You remember this? And they're Martha's working so hard to get a meal and Mary's not helping. And Martha comes and asks Jesus to have Mary help her. Jesus says starting in verse 41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but how many things are needed? What does Jesus say? One. But one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. I find it interesting, very thought-provoking in my mind, I find it interesting that Jesus doesn't tell her what the most important thing is. He wants her to think it through and figure it out. Parents, especially parents of teenagers, or almost teenagers, how many times have you tried to tell them what the most important thing is? We do it all the time. But how good does that work? How long is it going to last if somebody tells me what's supposed to be my number one thing? How long, and I put it up there, but how long is it going to last? It's going to last about as long until what I really think is the most important thing comes in conflict. That's how long it's going to last. Till something else becomes the most important thing. Nobody can tell me, nobody can tell you what to put at the top of your ladder. You have to decide that. Because if anybody else decides it for you, it's not going to last. Your ladder will get flip-flopped and turned so many times that you'll need a whole ream of paper to keep writing it out. Because it just won't survive the test.
Can I go over to Psalm 27, verse 4?
We're going to get there. We're going to get there if you'll hold on with me. Oh, that's okay. A great verse. But that's my last verse. So I don't want you to kill my thunder. Nice job, though. Good verse. I don't hear that one used very often. That's why I wanted to use it. Excellent. I'm impressed. Nice job. I don't know why I should be impressed that you came up with that. Matthew 6:33. Jesus tells us what that one thing should be. What's he say the one thing should be? Kingdom of God. We sing that song all the time, don't we? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's all the good your life will be worth. That's all you'll ever have. You won't have anything else. Is that what he says? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's he been talking about in the passage, starting with verse 19? Treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. He says, you seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things, clothes, where you live, what you'll eat, all those things, they'll just be added to you. You don't have to worry about those things. Doesn't mean you don't have to have a job and work for them. He's not saying just sit on the street corner and pray all day and you'll have a beautiful house, food to eat, and clothes to wear. That's not what he's saying. But if in everything I do, I seek first the kingdom of God, in the job I choose, in the college I choose, in the way I choose to live, in the people I choose to hang around, in the things I choose to participate in, if in all those things I seek first the kingdom of God, everything else I need, not necessarily want, but need, will be added. We get confused with needs and wants sometimes. I heard a comedian was talking about a teenage son of his that was having trouble with this idea of needs and wants. His son came to him and he said, Dad, I need these certain sneakers for school. His dad said, how much do these sneakers cost? And the kid said, no, they're $100. Dad said, wait a minute. I want you to think differently about that. I've got $40 for your sneakers. Now I can tell you what you need. $60. See, there's a difference between needs and wants. And even for us adults, that's sometimes hard to get straight in our mind. There's a difference between needs and wants. All the things you need will be added to you if we seek first the kingdom of God. Now let's go to that passage. I really like this passage in Psalm 27. What did God say to Samuel was why God chose David to be the king to replace Saul? Do you remember when he was such a young boy? What did God tell Samuel? He's a man after my own heart. Now, did David mess up a few times? More than a few. It would take us a whole 45 minutes probably to go down through and talk about all of David's mistakes that we know about. He probably made a bunch of them that we don't know about, if he's anything like the rest of humanity, which he was. But this is what David says. Psalm 27. We'll start with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, the enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this I will be confident. Now he's going to tell us. The man after God's own heart is going to tell us his number one, his thing at the top of the list, the biggest thing in his fishbowl. One thing, verse 4, I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. When it got right down to it, that was at the top of David's ladder. That was the most important thing to him. It was more important to him than being king. It was more important to him than his sheepfold. It was more important to him than his brothers. It was more important to him than what the army thought of him. It was more important to him than how big Goliath was. It was the most important thing in his life. But yeah, Doug, he sinned with Bathsheba. He took a census of the people. He did all those things that he shouldn't have done. Well, in those moments, what had David done? He'd rearranged his ladder. But what did he do immediately following all those things when he realized he'd rearranged his ladder? He fixed it as quick as he could. He did whatever it took to try to make it right with God. He did everything in his power to get his priorities back straight. We all mess up our priorities from time to time. God calls it sin. When we put other things in front of God. The specific sin God calls that is idolatry. Putting anything else before God, in front of Him. Higher than Him on our ladder. Because I can guarantee, if you make all these plans for your life and you leave God out of it, you're not going to have room to put it in your fishbowl. It won't ever fit. Not unless you take some things out and make room for it. The hardest part is a lot of times, if we go very long without God in our fishbowl, we have trouble figuring out what to take out. And sometimes the most difficult thing in the world, I wish I had a tub here, is to dump the fishbowl out and start over. And sometimes, once in a while, we have to do that. Sometimes, once in a while, we have to erase our ladder and start over. We have to dump out our fishbowl and start over. But when we do that, we better get the biggest thing in first. Or it still won't fit. If you need to give your life to God, if you are deciding tonight that you need to dump out your fishbowl and start over, usually it helps to have a little bit of good advice, and there's plenty of it here. If you need to start for the first time serving God, you add Him to your life by being obedient, by loving Him enough to do what He asks, giving your life to Him, yes, but in the way He requires, because He's got priorities too. He needs you to believe in Him. He needs you to confess His name. He needs you to repent of your sins. He needs you to be baptized into His death. And He needs you to rise again to walk in His steps. If you're ready to take those steps tonight, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.